I'm having so much fun this morning. I don't know why. Well, I know why. Because Jesus is alive, right? Jesus is alive. We're ending the Gospel of Luke in a bang because our Savior is alive. He's redeemed us. And man, God, He is so, so good. And when we think about that, folks, I want us to understand something. As we're reading through this final chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it would be so easy for us to become apathetic towards what we're about to read. But I don't want anyone to go there, because today as we read about this, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that Jesus is the most wonderful, powerful, historical figure who ever lived. And because Jesus came, because He lived, because He died as we sang this morning, because He rose again from the grave, all of mankind has been changed. Like, He's changed the world forever. He's changed my life so wonderfully, and I hope that God in Jesus Christ has changed your lives as well. And as we're about to read this chapter, it reminds me of a story of a Sunday school class. We just dismissed our kids. Maybe I could have kept them here a little bit longer this morning. But the Sunday school class is gathered together on Easter Sunday morning. The Sunday school teacher asks the class, "Who can tell me what Easter is all about?" And this one little girl, probably about 5 or 6 years old, precious little girl, she raises her hand and she says, "It's all about the day that Jesus came out of the grave." And the Sunday school teacher was so excited that she'd given the right answer. And then the little girl added this to it. She said, "And if he saw his shadow, he had to go back in for 6 more weeks. She was so close. She was so close. Listen, she had most of it right? But she kind of mixed up her holidays a little bit with Groundhog Day. Listen, sometimes we could be like that too. You know, we could have certain misconceptions about what it must have been like on that day when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, there's so many people have different thoughts and different reasons for why they celebrate Easter. And, you know, there's some people who, for them, it's all about the bunny. And I have nothing against the bunny. I love the bunny. There used to be a VeggieTales song, the bunny, come on, anyone? How I love the, no, okay. I'm going way far, okay. But listen, I don't mind the bunny, but that's not what Jesus is all about, what Easter is all about, right? Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I saw so many of you come in today, and you're wearing really nice clothes. I saw a couple Easter bonnets. I think there was one or two. There it is, raising that hand. Easter bonnet. And listen, I love it. Love it all. But listen, that's not what Easter is all about either. You know, and then, you know, there are people that may even be here today that you're not really big churchgoers. Maybe you come a couple times a year. And listen, if you're here today and you haven't been in church for a while, I just want to say on behalf of all of us here, we're so glad you're here. We're glad that you're here on Easter Sunday. But listen, coming to church on Easter Sunday or on Christmas or whenever we come to church for that matter, that's not what Easter's all about either. Listen, Easter, we all know, is about the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we read about the story of what took place, or it's not a story because it's a historic, sorry, my throat's kind of given way a little bit, so it may sound like I'm going through puberty at some points this morning. I'm not, I guarantee you. But listen, Easter for the first disciples, you know, we think, wow, it must have been such a wonderful day. It must have been such a glorious event for them. And I think, you know, sometimes we have that misconception, right? We miss it by just a little bit, right? Just like the little girl. Oh, it's about Jesus rose from the dead. And saw, if he sees his shadow, went back in. We can miss it just by a little bit. And as we look through the scriptures for ourselves this morning, we're going to key in on a couple of key words, key phrases, pardon me, that are going to help us to better understand what it might have been like or what it must have been like for the disciples on that day. So look at Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to pray. Father, just bless this time in your word. Be our teacher today, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of our hearts, bring conviction if there's a need for conviction. Lord, bring hope if there's a need for hope. God, bring courage for those of us who need courage. Bring enlightenment, God, please. Bring enlightenment if anyone needs to be enlightened. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So slide number one is this. Love motivates. Verse 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices with which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So the women who loved Jesus so much, they couldn't come on the Sabbath. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, if you recall, there was two criminals who were crucified on either side of him. And as the Sabbath was drawing near, in order to expedite the death so that they wouldn't be on the cross during the Sabbath, the soldiers broke the legs of the men on either side of Jesus. And when they had gotten to Jesus, they realized that he was already dead. In fact, they pierced his side just to make sure. And sure enough, the separation of blood and water had already taken place. So the women want, because they loved Jesus so much, they wanted to anoint his body. They loved him. They wanted to give him the courtesy of what was rightly due to him. So they came to Jesus, Jesus's tomb with spices. Now, this is important. You see, they came to the tomb expecting to anoint his body. They did not expect, listen, this is important. They did not expect a resurrection. They expected Jesus to be there. They didn't expect him to be alive. They didn't expect, they were expecting to see a corpse. They were expecting to be able to anoint his body. But when they came, they found that this tomb had been rolled away. Now, the other gospels tells us that they were wondering what they were going to do once they got to the tomb. They knew that this couple of ton stone was encircled, it was covering the entryway from that tomb, and they didn't know how they were going to remove it from there. And not only that they were wondering probably what were they going to do with the guards? There were Roman guards in front of that tomb guarding it. How were they going to get the tomb open, and how were they going to get past those guards? You know why those women were going to that tomb on that day? They were motivated by the love of Jesus. And you know, when you're motivated by love, sometimes you don't think about those things. Sometimes you don't analyze. You're just going, man. I got to get there. I got to get to the tomb. We've got to anoint his body. And that's what these women set out to do. And I want us to consider something this morning. As these women were motivated by love to anoint the body of Jesus, we have to think about what put Jesus in that tomb in the first place. He was motivated by love, not only for the love that he had for those women, not only the love that Jesus had for his disciples and for all of those people who were in Jerusalem, those who he forgave as he was on the cross, but he was motivated by the love that he has for you, by the love that he has for me. Jesus went to that cross and his motivation was love. Well, look at verse number 3. There was fear and there was confusion and there was unbelief. Then they went and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels. Then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them.
But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself about what had happened. I purposefully emphasized certain words as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, because I want us to understand the fullness of what the disciples and the followers and those who loved Jesus were really experiencing on that day. Did you notice in verse 4, it says that they were perplexed. They were confused. They had doubts in their minds and in their hearts. They didn't know what was going on. And then in verse 5, it said that they were afraid. They were frightened. Like they were really freaking out. And then in verse 11, when they went to the upper room where the apostles were hiding, it sounded like they were just telling idle tales. In fact, that's what the apostles thought. These women were just giving us idle tales. What they're sharing with us now is just utter nonsense. The Greek word for idle tales means the babblings of a fevered mind. You know, the apostles thought when the women came to them that these girls had gone crazy, that they were just babbling on with the incoherent words. And when the apostles heard the report from these women, listen, it wasn't a big celebration like we would expect. They thought that they had gone crazy. They did not believe. And I think the application for us is this, folks, is that we live in a world where when we share with them the good news about Jesus Christ, the world does not believe. And you know, we may have gone out into supermarkets or amongst our neighbors and friends this weekend, and we have said things like, hey, happy Easter to folks, right? And or they've said that to us, and we may have politely corrected them and said something along the lines of, well, happy resurrection, really. And we wonder why the world doesn't believe. Why do they think that we're just a bunch of babblers? They think that we're crazy because we believe in some guy who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. The world thinks that we are just telling an idle tale. They think that it's just crazy to believe those things. And then in verse 12, you know, it tells us that Peter ran to the tomb, and when he arrived there, he saw the grave clothes lying there as if someone had just passed through them. They weren't crumpled up in a corner. And it says that Peter marveled to himself. The word marveled means that he deeply wondered what was going on. He didn't know. He didn't realize that Jesus had risen from the dead, so he wondered. So listen, on that Easter morning, no celebration. They were perplexed. They were afraid. And Peter began to deeply ask himself questions like, what is going on? Are you guys starting to see a picture about what it was really like on that Easter Sunday morning? We are so thankful to be here and to sing songs and to raise our hands and to praise the Lord. On that very first Easter, there was perplexion, there was fear, there was doubt. And it makes me wonder, look at verse 36, what it must have been like later on in the day. Verse 36 says this, "Now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified, and they were frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And so Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?'" So Jesus, now later in the day, he appears in the upper room where the apostles had been hiding, and he is trying to encourage them, and he's asking them, "What's wrong with you guys? Why are you troubled? What's taking place inside of your hearts?" And I want us to consider something. As the disciples were freaking out, maybe they had a good reason to do so. You remember, 3 days earlier, it was their friend, it was their savior, their rabbi, their teacher. He hung on a cross. He was murdered on that cross, and then he was buried. And with Jesus, they had followed him for 3.5 years. And with him was their dreams and their hopes and their visions. As they had followed Jesus, they had expectations, all of those things buried in that tomb with Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we can't forget how just a day before Jesus was crucified, the disciples were arguing amongst each other about which of them were going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus spoke prophetically to them. He let Peter know that on that very evening, on that night, that Peter was going to deny that he even knew Jesus three times. And Peter piped up. He said, "Lord, even if these other guys," referring to his friends, the disciples, "even if all of them deny you, even if all of them leave you, I will never leave you." And I'm sure the other guys were a little offended by that. And they spoke up and they said, "No, Lord, we won't leave you either. We're with you to the very end." And guess what? What did Jesus say? He said, on that very night, all of them would scatter. And he was right. After Jesus was arrested and brought to the courtyard of Caiaphas, what did Peter do? As he was warming himself by the fire outside of Caiaphas's courtyard, someone approached him. And he recognized him. And he said, "You were with him. You were with that guy, Jesus." And number one, he denied it. "No, I was not." And minutes later, someone else recognized him. Maybe it was his Galilean accent. And they said, "Yeah, surely you are one of them. I recognize your accent." And he denied him again. And then finally, a third person recognized Peter and said, "Surely you must be one of his disciples." And now Peter, vehemently denying it, cursing like a sailor, said, "I do not know the man." And the rooster crowed. And as Jesus was being led across the courtyard, Peter's and Jesus' eyes met. And Peter wept. He realized that what Jesus said he would do, what he denied he would never do, he had done. He denied knowing Jesus three times. But it wasn't only Peter. The Bible tells us that the apostles, all except for John, all of them, they didn't stick around. They scattered, watching what took place from afar. Now, I'm not trying to bring up the failures of the disciples here. But I want us to do this. I want us, you, I want me, all of us, to put ourselves in their shoes. Haven't we all failed Jesus? Haven't we? Listen, isn't there some point that we've blown our witness, where we've tried to witness to somebody, and we've ended up instead in some kind of an argument or debate or some other area of our lives where we've blown it, where we've failed Jesus miserably? And so here we have these apostles. Peter had denied him. The others had abandoned him. And just like Jesus said, he would die on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And if Jesus came right now, right here, in this room, I don't know that I'd be so celebratory. I might feel like the apostles felt. I might feel a little bit perplexed. I might be a little bit afraid. I might be wondering, what's Jesus going to do now? Was Jesus upset with his disciples because they abandoned him? Was Jesus angry with Peter because he had denied him? I'm sure the apostles were afraid. Not that Jesus was some sort of ghost, but as their Savior, as their friend, as their teacher, who told them ahead of time what they would do and what he would do. Now he came back. He rose from the grave just as he said he would. And the disciples, they failed Jesus in many ways, and they were afraid. But Jesus had conquered death. Jesus had come back just like he said he would. Now, I'm going to take a side note here for just a moment. I want to ask the question, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? You know, there are many quote-unquote Christian denominations or even Christians out there that don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, for me, that's preposterous. It's impossible for someone to call themselves a Christian and then to deny the resurrection, because the resurrection is one of the key aspects of Christianity. Do you realize that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be no church? without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no Christianity. We'd be worshiping a dead Savior, not a Savior who conquered death. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:14 says this, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty also. What was Paul saying there? Listen, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we have worthless faith. If Christ wasn't risen from the dead, it's good for nothing. The preaching that I'm doing, all of us sitting here on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, it's meaningless. And you know, there are so many people living in the world that say, man, it is meaningless. It's ignorant that we as believers in Jesus, that we're silly. And you know why they say that, folks? Because if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, we know that he is. We know that he has. But if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then what we're doing, I'm going to use a bad word here, okay? If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, what we're doing here this morning, it's meaningless and it's stupid. I know, bad word, sorry. Not supposed to say that, pastor, in church. Listen, the defining moment in history is the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you don't believe in life itself. So question today, whose narrative are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your own narrative, or are you going to believe what the Bible tells us? Where not only the women who came to the tomb, but his disciples and 500 others are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Are you going to trust your narrative, or are you going to trust what the Bible tells us? You know, preaching and evangelism and faith, none of it makes sense unless Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And, you know, it's so sad. I'm so thankful for all of the young people in our church today. But you go on practically any secular college campus today and you start preaching what we're preaching here this morning, and they are going to think that we are ridiculous. But we need to remember, during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be equal with God. And God the Father raised him up on the third day. And the Holy Spirit declared this, declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So if anyone has any doubts about the deity of Jesus Christ, listen, his resurrection is verification. If Jesus hadn't risen, we'd have no proof, but he rose from the dead. His resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. And it was necessary. It was necessary for Jesus to die, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. And when we read through the scriptures, 740 years before it actually took place, you have Isaiah the prophet prophesying that Messiah would be cut off from the land of the living, that he'd be cut off and that he would make his grave with the wicked, and that by his stripes we are healed. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. By Jesus' stripes we are healed. And David wrote in Psalm 16 that the Messiah wouldn't remain dead very long, or long enough at least for his body to receive corruption, nor his soul left in Sheol. Listen, this is so important, folks, for us to believe this, because through Jesus' death and resurrection, man can be justified by faith in Jesus, where we can stand before God and he can declare us not guilty for anything that we've ever done. When a person takes a step of faith, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Lord and Savior, thank you, God no longer sees our sin. We are justified as if I've never sinned. And we can't gain that on our own, folks. We can't do it by coming to church on Easter Sunday. We can't do it by trying to be a good person. We can't gain any of that by giving money in the offering boxes, by walking little old ladies across the street. Listen, there's nothing that we can do to attain salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. And the last time I checked, every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even those little, beautiful, innocent little children that were singing songs so preciously this morning have sinned. And if you don't believe that, well, look at any two-year-old and then come back to me on that. Jesus died on the cross, and when we put our faith and trust in him, he justifies us and he sanctifies us. And it's through Jesus' blood that when God the Father looks upon us, we are forgiven. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, Jesus never sinned, to become sin. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So back to the disciples. They're perplexed. They're fearful. They're doubting. They're wondering, how is Jesus going to react? Now that he's back, how is he going to react to our failures? And, you know, I like to think that maybe there's some of us who would react or respond in the same way, thinking, man, we're freaked out. We're terrorized because of our failures. Man, I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was a kid, or at one time I said I was a Christian, but since that time I've denied him so many times. I've turned my back on him. I've done things that I shouldn't have done, or I haven't done things that I know I should have done, and I've blown it over and over and over again. And if Jesus appeared today, I'm sure some of us might feel like the apostles felt on that day. We'd be freaked out. We'd be afraid because of our inconsistent lifestyle, because of our failures. But what did Jesus say? Look at verse 38 again. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's how the gospel of Luke ends. And I just want to encourage us today that your sins are forgiven. Jesus said, "Why? Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts within your heart? Handle me, touch me, feel my bones, feel my flesh. I am alive. Jesus wanted to reassure them that he wasn't a ghost, but that he was real. And he was confirming to them that, yes, he had died, but he had risen again. And because of him rising from the grave, their sins were forgiven. That Jesus wasn't mad at them for their failures. Jesus hadn't given up on them. He came to fulfill the scriptures that they might repent, that we might repent and receive forgiveness, knowing that our sins are forgiven, so that whatever sins that you have been involved with, whatever things have separated you from God, you can be forgiven. And the proof that the offering was accepted by God the Father was that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Amen. And Jesus wanted them to understand, listen, the cross, it wasn't just some obstacle for him to have to overcome or some hurdle for him to have to jump over, but it was a necessary part of God's plan of redemption for all of mankind. And today, listen, we can leave here today perplexed. We can leave here fearful. We can leave here today filled with unbelief. Or, check this out, we can put our faith and trust in Jesus and give him all of our fears, give him all of our anxieties. We could put our misunderstandings aside, and today we can trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I'm sure that for the majority of us who are in this room here this morning, we've already done that. But there may be somebody here today who's been confused, who's been fearful, who's been anxious. Today I want to reassure you, God loves you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for you. And he's not demanding anything from you. He's not demanding church attendance. He's not demanding morality. He's simply asking for you to come to him as you are and then allow God to make those changes in and through your life. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 19 years old, you'd think, wow, you're too young, Mike. At 19 years old, you're too young to give your life to Jesus. Listen, at that point in my life, growing up in Sin City, my life was a mess. But when I gave my life to Jesus, he didn't ask me to be perfect. He asked me to just give him my heart, put my faith and trust in him, and I did that. He justified me, just as if I'd never sinned. He sanctified me. He set me apart for his glorious purposes. And I'm still going through the process of sanctification, just like we all are. We're going through the process. God wants to start that process in you today, maybe. And I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. And he loves you. And he brought you here today, maybe for this purpose, so that you would hear these words and receive Jesus as your Savior and never turning back. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We know this is the day that you've made for all of creation to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, you are our Savior. Jesus, you are our redemption. Your body was broken, your blood was shed. And there's no moral requirements being made of me. You're simply asking me to take a step of faith. And by that step of faith, in believing that Jesus the Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and asking for forgiveness and repenting of my sins, you've given me the precious gift of everlasting life. This morning, as all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not asking anyone to feel uncomfortable, but I want to be able to pray for you this morning. Maybe God's been piercing your heart today. and you were willing to put aside your fears. You're willing to put aside those anxieties, that unbelief. And today you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior. While all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to simply ask you to raise your hand so I can see who you are. I want to be able to pray for you this morning. I'm not asking you to join this church or to do anything. Just simply slip up your hand and I can pray for you today. Anyone here this morning? Amen. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. Father, I thank you so much. God, I thank you so much. You are a miracle-working God. God, you love this man so much that prayed to receive you today, that you've given him the greatest gift he could ever receive, the gift of everlasting life. And Father, because he made this decision today, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful, God, because we were able to have a church service here today where a man just went from being dead in his trespasses and sin to instantaneously being alive in you. And Father, I thank you for that. God, work in this man's life. Work in his heart. Help him, Lord, to find discipleship. Encourage him, Lord, to live his life for Jesus from this day forward. God, we thank you for allowing us to gather and worship today, for allowing us to experience your heart as we've got to sing songs of praise and worship. We've got to hear the precious little ones sing songs of our Redeemer. And God, we just want to say thank you again. You love us, and we love you. We love you, God. We thank you. We praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.